Thank you. Thank you, Edward. Good morning to all of you, and so good to again have you back in the house of God to worship Him. This morning, we're going to have the kind of a grand finale of what we've been studying over these past 10 studies. We did 10 studies, including today. And it is all about the life of Joseph. And his life is also telling us another story, which God has so cleverly weaved into it. But you and I, if we are to see just the obvious, God loves Joseph, God loves Jacob, there was a big famine, and then God saved Jacob and his family. That's the obvious story. But that's not all. Behind it, God is telling us Joseph is a type of Jesus. He, in so many ways, more than any other characters in the Bible, portrays the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So there must be something within the life story of Joseph. And this morning, we are going to link the dots, because when you read and study the Bible, every verse, every chapter must be connected. And if you cannot connect them, that means your understanding is wrong. And we're going to connect chapters 37 all the way to 45. 9 chapters, not the end of Joseph's story, but this is the main story. And you and I need to understand, because in it, God is painting for us the end time story. And you and I want to know what's going to happen at the end. Am I correct? Don't you like to know what's happening in the future? No? You're just happy today? Oh, I'm going to have curry chicken for lunch. That's all, yeah? No. Many of you would love to know what's going to happen at the end. Should I go and rush to the NTUC and buy toilet paper? But God is telling us something more and more important. And even though the tribulation is about Israel, but it is happening to the rest of the world too. If you do not know Jesus, you'll be here for the tribulation. And it will be a time, Revelation says, you will bite your own tongue and you wish to die. It's so bad. And you don't want to be here. But if you are here, what should you do? But for the rest of us, if we are believers, you love Jesus and you have a personal relationship with Him, you will be raptured. And then you may be asking, Pastor John, if we're not here, then why are we wasting so much time talking about it? What should I do? What does it mean for me? And this is exactly what we're going to do today. We have looked at a couple of times this timeline. The timeline of the end times. Before I forget, today I'm going to squeeze a lot into these PowerPoints. It goes right down all the way to the bottom. If you can't see, you can move to the front. If you can't see from there, you may want to move over here. All right? Because if you don't see this, it's hard to follow. And it will sound like I'm repeating, but it is for those who, some of you may not agree with what I'm saying. Some of you may still not be able to follow. So I'm going to go through them again almost like a repetition, a summary. All right, and I hope you can understand the whole big picture that God is painting for us. But if you're not interested, then it's okay. The future will come and you will get shocked. Alright? You will panic. And when you panic, then what do? Like the song says, fear. Fear. And when you fear, you will begin to distrust Jesus. And that could be a huge collapse for your faith. So we're going to talk about end times. And if you look at the timeline, the next big event that's going to happen for all of us is the rapture. Some of us will be caught up. The rest of us will be left behind. But straight after the rapture, you see there is a thing called the judgment. Meaning, as believers, we will stand before Jesus immediately for judgment. Judgment of the Bema Seat. Not for punishment, but for reward. For reward. Meaning, Jesus is going to ask you, John, what have you done with your life? And then I'm going to stand before Jesus and give an account. And I hope I don't stand in front of him and say, buh, 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 buh. Lord, I'm sorry. And that's what's going to happen to most of us. God is going to ask us, what have you done with your life? Can you answer that question today? And honestly, be able to say with confidence, I love to see Jesus. I'm waiting for him to come back. Or rather, some of us may be saying, I'm not ready, but there's still time. You know, like many good Singaporeans, I still got time. I'll wait for the last minute. The last minute, I'll do something. Judgment seat of Christ. And then we are going to see some of the other events that is recorded for us in Revelation. If you like, can read it up. But that will trigger the beginning of what we call the tribulation. 7 years of intense persecution. Persecution. Not just for the Jews. For the Christians. For the Christians. If you are still around. Hopefully not. And this is a period when the Antichrist himself, who's the right hand man of the devil, he will hammer out a treaty for peace for 7 years for Israel. And they will rebuild the temple. They will rebuild the temple. And this Antichrist, and you and I constantly want to know who. We don't know. But you wait. The day somebody stands up to say, I can get the whole world together, the Arabs and the Israelites, and they will have a treaty for 7 years. That person is the Antichrist. Right? And that will be the beginning. But halfway through the 7 years, he will put his own image in the temple and demand to be worshipped as God. And that's the moment the Jews will know he is not the Messiah. And that would again trigger off a period of 3.5 years of intense persecution. Intense persecution. That's why we call it the Great Tribulation. But something else. There are quite a lot of things happening in that 7 years, which we cannot reflect it on the timeline. We will look at two other events, which we don't see here. One other event that is important for us is that maybe 2 years into the tribulation, there will be a moment where we call the sealing of the 144,000 Jews. Because during the tribulation, many of the Jews will realize they have been wrong. They have sinned. And they will repent. And they will believe in Jesus. And about 2 years into the tribulation, they will become believers. And God will seal them, meaning He will protect them and use them as His witnesses for that 7 years. And Jews, if you know anything about Jews, they are very hardy people. They've gone through the last 2,000 years of history, and the world is trying to snuff them out, to kill them. Even today, the whole world is trying to kill them. But God is with them. God is still their God. They are the chosen people. And God will use them during the rest of the tribulation. And at the end of the 7 years, Jesus will come physically, set foot on Mount Olives in Israel. And He will rule the world for 1,000 years. And the Bible calls that the millennium, 1,000 years. A lot of things happen in there, but that's for another study. But today, we are concerned about this period called the tribulation, up to His second coming. And that's what we've done for the last 9 chapters. And this is what we have so far been able to do, that through every chapter, as we link it up, we see a story. Story of Jesus coming as portrayed by the six dreams. The six dreams. I will go through this quickly and then I'll expand on this again. All right. Which we already have done, but just in case some of you couldn't see the relationship. So Jesus will come. He will come as King of Kings, and then He will oppose all the other earthly kings because they don't like Him. But He will come and He will rule. And He will rule with the help of the nation of Israel. But Israel is living in sin. They cannot be used. So He has to break them first. And that's found in our chapter 42. He will break them, cleanse them, and purify them for His use. But they still refuse. They will continue to refuse. And we have seen the history of Israel. Repeatedly, God sent His prophets. But they not only refused to listen, they killed Him. They killed His prophets. And the last prophet they killed was Jesus. They killed Jesus. And God warned them that if you continue like that, if you do not repent, God will judge Israel the way He judges Babylon. No free pass for them. Oh, but I'm a descendant of Abraham. Sure you are. I'm God's chosen people. Sure you are. But what did you do with Jesus? That was the question. They repeatedly rebel, and they must pay. They must pay. In fact, all of them must die. You and I too must die. But God knows that we can't pay. So Jesus came. He took the cup. He became our substitute. He became our substitute. And today we are waiting for Him to come again. And when He comes again, just as in chapter 45, when Joseph was revealed, he revealed himself to his brothers. That is the time of His second coming. And after that, we will see immediately the whole nation of Israel, just as Jacob was revived in his spirit. It's the same thing. The nation of Israel will become spiritually alive again, and they will serve with Jesus for that 1,000 years on planet Earth. This planet, 1,000 years. Isn't that exciting? And of course, you and I, you'll be asking, what role do we play? If you die and you're in heaven, you come back with Jesus at his second coming, and then you rule with Jesus on planet Earth for 1,000 years. All right? So, you may have a lot of questions you can ask me later, but this is where we continue and say that after what we have done with chapter 45, at the end of chapter 45, you and I must remember that it had only been 35 years since Jacob ran away from his uncle Laban. That means he left Laban in Padan Haran and he came back to Canaan with his four wives and 11 sons. And now, after chapter 45, as Jacob prepares to go down to Egypt, we must remember that it was God who created the worldwide famine and forcing Jacob and his family to leave Canaan. Why must Jacob and his family be forced to leave Canaan? Isn't Canaan the promised land? Wasn't Canaan the place where God told Abraham, this is where I will give you? And then he told them, you must not leave. He told Isaac, you must not leave. And now Jacob and his family must leave. It was because the whole family of Jacob, they have been sliding into sin. They've been sliding into sin, and God has got to remove them. We know a couple of this from our earlier studies, that Reuben committed incest. He had a sexual relationship with his stepmother, Bilhah. And then Simeon and Levi murdered the Shechemites. When they repented, when they said they are sorry and they are willing to change, then after that, when they sold off Joseph, Judah felt so guilty and he left. He left his father in Hebron and went down to a Canaanite town, married a Canaanite woman, had 3 sons. And then he decided to live there, never to come back to Hebron. And if he were to continue living in a Canaanite town, it would simply mean that very soon he'll be like a Canaanite, become an idolatrous person, no different from the others. And we will find out in our next study in Genesis 46 that Simeon also took a Canaanite wife. Probably his wife died, but he took a Canaanite woman, which is not allowed. And lastly, in chapter 46 also, we will also learn that Benjamin, who at that time when they are about to leave for Egypt, he was only about 30 years old. But in chapter 46 tells us he has got 10 sons. And if you compare him to the other brothers who only got 3, 4, 5, at 30 years old, he has got 10 sons. How can that be possible? And some Bible commentators say, oh, he actually went into Egypt. The wife has got the they were pregnant, or you know, and they were born in Egypt. It's not like that. When we get to chapter 46, it's a very difficult chapter. All right, I'm still struggling with it. I don't know what it is all about, but we'll find out. It's a list of genealogy again. Names and names and names and names. Alright? If you don't like names, then don't come for the next study. Alright? But if you want to hear what God is saying behind those names, that is the important thing. How could it be possible he has got 10 sons? It's possible. if he has got multiple wives, like his father, Jacob. They had a competition, remember? Leah and then Rachel throw in a maid, Leah throw in a maid, and then poop, 11 sons. Not bad, with some daughters. Benjamin also started to take on multiple wives. Now let me just quickly mention here, one man, one wife, that's God's way. Don't look at the Bible and say, oh, Abraham had a few, Moses had a few, now Benjamin had a few. It's okay. Let's follow their example. God doesn't allow that. One man, one wife. So with this, you and I can see why it is now so urgent that God would want to move the whole family to leave Canaan, because they are threatening God's redemption plan, which all began with Abraham. You remember, God called one man, Abraham, and now his whole redemption plan is being threatened. So what did God do? God called Joseph with two dreams way back in chapter 37, and through the life story of Joseph we just learned God is not merely telling us how he's going to save the whole family from famine, but God is also painting for us the end time picture. The end time picture of God, how God is going to first punish Israel for rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. And when they face with the wrath of God, Israel will repent of her sins and then turn to Jesus as their Messiah to deliver them from the Antichrist. God is going to punish Israel in the near future during the tribulation for their sin of rebellion. And today, as you and I were sitting here, is it happening? It's been happening for a number of years already. Jews are all returning from every corner of the earth, from Russia all the way to China. Do you know that there are Jews in China also? They don't look like Jews, right? But they are. Why are they returning? I was just reading an article just a couple of days ago. It's about Australia. And you and I know that many parts of the world, people are hating the Jews. Spray painting their house, smashing their cars, and saying all kinds of things. And in Australia, it's getting very bad. And in Australia, the article says, now the Jews are asking, do I have a future in Australia? And many are thinking of going back to Israel. Why? Because they think Israel is safe. And in some sense it's true. Even with all the rockets flying around, they are safer there than anywhere else in the world. Sounds strange, but it is true. They think that they are safer back in Israel. And this is the part which you and I we're going to see, that God is going to bring them all back to Israel. Not so that they can be saved, but so that God can punish them. But they just don't know it yet. They just don't know it yet. And that's why we are studying here, and as we look at the timeline of the end times, and then we draw a parallel with the life story of Joseph. Some of you may not be convinced, but we'll look at some more evidences. And then we'll also, if some of you still cannot catch up, this will be a good time. And I assure you, I'm not over-spiritualizing anything here, not the text, because I dare not. Neither am I my imagination working overtime. No, I've shown you the evidences from the original Hebrew text, and it's up to you. So let's link the dots from chapters 37 to 45, retracing what we have discovered so far. And then we'll look at some things which we have not been able to look at earlier. Now, at first, I showed you this is what we have done, but there are two red lines, meaning there are two other events that actually happened, and we didn't have time to look at them, which we will today. Alright? Two red lines. We'll come to that. So let me just go right up to the top there. 37 to chapter 41, first part. The six dreams. We're all familiar with the six dreams. The sheaves and the stars. The sheaves and the stars. They all bow down to Joseph. Then we have the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. One leaf, one dime. Telling us when Jesus comes again, he will separate the sheep from the goat. The sheep are the believers. The goats are those who refuse. The goats, the Bible tells us, will go straight to hell. Straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Straight. Alright? Then the last set, the third set of dreams, the cows and the corns. Meaning, God is going to save the world. God is going to save Egypt through Israel, through Joseph. God loves the world, but he will work only through Israel. The next segment, chapter 41, the second part, tells us that when Jesus comes again, the second time, he will boldly oppose all the other kings who are human beings who are still evil and wicked, typified by Pharaoh. And in this chapter, we're told the kings can only stand aside. Stand one side. It's like a man telling a small boy, stand one side and watch me. That's what God is saying to Pharaoh and all the other kings when he comes, to see how he is going to fulfill and work out his redemption plan. God is going to show them. And we saw that in the two Hebrew words, for sure. Right. So, when Jesus comes again, he will want to use the nation of Israel to rule the world. But Israel continue persistently to reject God. So Jesus must first break them before he can use them, and he will cleanse them. We see that in chapter 42, the word in the Bible is corn. The two words in English, but in the original language, means very different thing. One would mean to break or to winnow, as in a harvest time. And then the second corn would show that God would have to clean them up, purify them, before he can use them. God is going to break Israel during the tribulation. And you and I may be asking, oh, Pastor John, I thought your God is very lovey-dovey. I thought your God is very gentle to break. That's a bit harsh, don't you think so? No. Because chapter 43 tells us that he had repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them again and again. But they not only refused to listen, they killed them. But Jesus is saying, one day, when I come again, I will charge you with all those crimes, and then I'll declare you guilty, guilty. Israel just wouldn't listen, and God will punish Israel. Whenever I mention Israel, I'm also talking about the world. Alright? So you and I are not going to sit there and watch something happening in Jerusalem. No. He's going to punish the whole world, because Israel represents the world. Israel is wicked. The world is equally wicked. Chapter 43, the second part. God would have to test them one last time, just like Joseph tested the brothers one last time. And this will take place at the tribulation. They will be severely tested, Israel, and God will bring them to their knees when they experience the wrath of God. And they will repent. And you and I have learned from our study, you can repent. That's great. But somebody still must pay for your sins. Somebody must die. And that's what's happening in the tribulation. They must die for their sins unless they turn to Jesus. And the interesting part is that during the tribulation, very difficult time, but they've all gone back. All of them have gone back to Israel. And when the tribulation starts, what do you think they will do? It's in the future, we don't know. But what about you? If you are in Israel, and there are foreigners in Israel, if the tribulation starts, what do you do? Hang around and say, oh, look at this rocket. Boom, wow, missed. What do you do? You run. You run out of Israel. And the Jews that have gone back, they will also run. The Bible tells us they run. And then after the 7 years, there will be what we call a second regathering of the Jews. A second regathering. Today you and I were looking at the first gathering. God is gathering them back to Jerusalem for what? For punishment. But during the tribulation, when they run, God will have to regather them again for the millennium. We'll look at that a bit more in detail later. But we now understand they've sinned, they repented, somebody must die. That is why it is needful for Jesus to go to the cross, pictured by the next two parts of chapter 44. Chapter 44, first part, Joseph planted his cup on Benjamin, telling us that Benjamin was the only one who was innocent of the crime for selling Joseph. So he's the only one who can take the cup. In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wrath on our behalf. And you would remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's what he asked God. Can this cup pass from me? Can I avoid this cup? That was what Jesus was asking. And we know that it was a silver cup. And the word silver in the Bible is often used to symbolize redemption. Redemption. So Jesus took the cup and he became our substitute. And only Jesus can, because he was sinless. Otherwise, the brothers would have to die, Otherwise, you and I would have to die for our sins. And in the second part of chapter 44, even Judah offered to be Benjamin's substitute. We know that he can't because he's equally guilty and he need to pay for his own sins. But only Benjamin can be the substitute. So, for the brothers to be forgiven, somebody must pay, and it was Benjamin. And Benjamin actually typifies Jesus at that point, because his name means son of righteousness, son of my right hand, son of my right hand, Benjamin. And he's pointing to some 2,000 years later, someone from the tribe of Judah will come and be a substitute for the whole world. And that's Jesus. Only Jesus can. So in one last attempt to save Jacob and his family, in one last attempt for God to come and save the whole world, God sent his son, Jesus. And only after he has died, only until he has paid, then our sins can be forgiven. And if you and I believe and receive the forgiveness for our sins, just as Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, Jesus will reveal himself to us. And physically, he will be revealed at his second coming. Today, you and I, because we are born again, we have been made alive. We have been revived in our spirit. So, we've come to end of chapter 45. And if you still cannot really link, let me summarize it all in one slide. Starting from chapter 37, it is about the second coming of Jesus. And when he comes, he will want to use Israel. But they are still rebellious. Jesus will break them and purify them. But even that, they continue in their sins. They ignore the prophets, kill the prophets, and God will judge them the same way God judged Babylon. And in the tribulation, God's wrath will be poured out on Israel. And halfway through the tribulation, they will repent. And the nation, whole nation, will turn to accept Jesus as their Messiah halfway through the tribulation. But their sins still must be punished. But that's in the future. And that's why you and I understand why Jesus had to come. And he already came. Forgiveness is available, is made available to them. So if you look again at this whole chart, the first red line, and something happened there. It is the birth of Jesus. Jesus had to come, and that was what Good Friday is all about. It's about the cup and the substitute. It tells us the crucifixion event. And when there's Good Friday, there is Resurrection Sunday. I'm a bit uncomfortable using the word Easter because I don't know the origin. Alright? It could be some pagan name. So I try not to. Resurrection Sunday, that's today when we remember Jesus rules and had power over death and sin. Then, but for that to happen, we are going to see Israel, God is going to bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. We call that the first gathering. We'll look at some passages, but let me just explain this. The second red line, the event at the second red line, is the tribulation. God will gather them back to Jerusalem for the tribulation. As we said earlier, the Jews are smart. They will run. And after that, there will be a second regathering. A second regathering of the Jews for the millennium. So there are two gatherings. Alright, when you read the Bible, it's interesting. Sometimes we think that there's only one gathering, but there are two. One for the tribulation, one for the millennium. Where do we see that? And it was interesting in our study in Ezekiel. That's where we found out that actually in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 15 to 24. I'm going to split them up into two slides because it's just too long. This describes the first regathering of the Jews for the tribulation to punish them. Can you imagine that you go up to a Jew and say, hey, you know, God is going to regather you. He didn't forget about you. He remembers you. He's going to bring all of you back together in Jerusalem again. What for? Don't tell them. Alright? God is going to punish you. Is that good news or what? And remember, some of the Jews are very violent. They can be very physical. They can beat you up. If you go to Israel, that's what happens. If you're a Christian on the street, you try to hand them a tract, tell them about Yeshua, they probably would spit at you, and that would be the lightest kind of thing, alright? But they are sometimes very physically violent. God is going to gather you to punish you. Let's read. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 15 to 24. Let me read to you verse 15 to 19. 15. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will disperse you through the lands, and I will consume your uncleanness from you, your sins, your uncleanness. You will profane yourself in the sight of the nations, and you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are the dross of silver. The word dross means impurities. Sometimes we use the word scum, you know, the dirt that floats to the top when you try to refine metals. Verse 19, therefore thus says the Lord, because all of you have become dross, therefore behold, I am going to gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. In the midst of Jerusalem. Here is a promise. It was God who scattered them. And only until 1948, there was a nation of Israel. But most of the Jews are still living outside of the land of Israel. And God says, I'm going to gather all of you. It's a very a difficult thing to read. And the Bible tells us, all of the Jews will go back. All. Alright? And God says, I'm going to bring you together into the midst of Jerusalem. Why? And as we've said earlier, the Jews sometimes think that they are safe in Jerusalem, but they have to go back because they have no choice. The world hates them the way they hated Jesus. Why is God bringing them back into Jerusalem? Verse 20 to 24 tells us, as they gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into the furnace to blow fire on it in order to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger, and in my wrath I will lay you there and melt you. Wow, doesn't sound nice. But listen to the next verse. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it. As if it's not enough, God will and it becomes hotter. Can you imagine that? God is going to increase the intensity of the fire. And God says, you have no hope. You will be melted. As silver is melted in the furnace, so you will be melted in the midst of it. And you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed, or rain on in the day of indignation. In the day of indignation, that means in the day of my wrath, God says, you, your land is defiled by your sins, and I'm gonna clean you up with fire, and I'm gonna blow on it so hard. How many of you know what's the temperature like in a furnace? It can go up to what? Anybody? 97? 73? It can go up to 2,000, 3,000. There's no limit. You can bring the temperature up. That's what hell will be like. Alright? And you don't want to be there. You don't want your family to be there. That's why you and I keep urging our family and our friends to believe in Jesus. In the day of God's wrath, this is what's going to happen. But it will only happen after God has regathered them for the first time. Look at what happens at the second time. There is a second regathering, a promise of restoration for Israel for the millennium. That is after they have repented. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16 to 19. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16. Verse 16 reads, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away from the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Meaning, during the tribulation, they ran. And it is God who allowed them to run. If God didn't want them to run, they will not be able to run. They will melt, they will die. But God allowed them to run to other countries. And God says, yet in those countries, I was a sanctuary. I still loved them. I still looked after them. I gave them a safe place for a little while where they had gone. Verse 17 continues, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. God will bring them back again, and God will give them the land. And when they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. A time will come He will bring them back, and they will remove all the idols from the land and from their hearts. And God says, I will give them one heart. They will be one people, not like the north and northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. No, there will be only one kingdom under one king, Jesus Christ. And God said here, I will put in them a new spirit, a new spirit, God's spirit in us. And He will remove the heart of stone. How many of you got a heart of stone? I don't know. The last time I checked, I don't have a heart. So that's what they say when I play golf. I'm heartless when I play golf. All right. God says, I will remove that heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh, a heart that feels, not a dead heart. Ezekiel 36 tells us a bit more about what it means here. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 32. I only go until 27, alright? You can read up the rest. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 reads, For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27 is important. Very important. God says, I will put my spirit within you. And because, and only when you have my spirit within you, you will be able to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Some people like to argue that, oh, this is already happening. Yes, in small parts. Some of the Jews have today believe in Jesus, and we call them Messianic Jews. And they are like friends that we have, Jacob Prash, who comes here. He's a Messianic Jew. But we're talking about the whole nation of Israel. Do you see this thing happening in the whole nation of Israel today? No. No. But it will happen when Jesus comes back again. And they will realize that because they have been thinking that they can save themselves by following the law of Moses, but they failed. And the law of Moses said they must die. They must die because they are guilty. And as we talk about Israel, I want to keep reminding you, God is also talking about us. What happens to Israel will happen to the world. If today Jesus is not your God, then you're still living in rebellion. And as we look at the world today, our world has become so wicked, so wicked. And you say, oh, maybe other places, but here in Singapore, we are all very civilized people. You know, we study and we bow down to each other, we give each other seats on the MRT train. Just 2 weeks ago, a man and a woman killed their 4-year-old daughter. A man and a woman killed their 4-year-old daughter. How wicked can we get? The wickedness of this world has reached a point when God's judgment, God's wrath, must come on all of us, on all of us, very soon. And yes, we may say, but you know, Pastor John, the good thing is we are believers, we are followers of Jesus, we love Jesus, and we're not going to be here, we're going to be raptured. True. All right. But you you and I will also experience the birth pangs before the real thing, before the 7 years is up or starts. There will be birth pangs, and you and I will experience those birth pangs, which is what today we are seeing. Earthquakes, diseases, wars, and we're going to see cosmic chaos. Cosmic chaos. You know what is cosmic chaos? It's not heavy storm and I can't play golf. That's not cosmic chaos. Cosmic chaos is meteorites hitting the earth. Did you know that recently one meteorite came so close to our earth? And every time there are meteorites shooting past, and if it ever hit the earth and there was some as big as 2 football fields, and if we get hit, thousands and thousands and thousands of people will die. Cosmic chaos. But when we see all this today, we tend to say, you're not scientific. All this is happening because why? Climate change. You use too much cars and all the fuel and all that. The ozone layer is depleting and climate change. That's why it's happening. But let me tell you, if you look through the pages of the Bible, a lot of all these climatic events, it is God speaking to us. God speaking to us, telling us how evil we are, and we need to repent. We need to repent. But interestingly, in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus warned us give us all these signs of the end times and warned us, he warned us of something else. He mentioned 3 times about false teachers. That means in the last days, Jesus warned us 3 times that we will face false teachers. Even in the church, false teachers. What does it mean? That means false teachers are a greater threat to us, because they'll lead you astray. You will drop into the canal with the false teachers. So there we have it, the signs of the end times, when the world is about to come to an end. So the big question before all of us is, what should I do? What should I do? Jesus tells us we should not be caught by surprise, because he has already told us ahead of time that there will be persecutions, and you should not be afraid, that our faith should not be shaken and we give up our faith in Jesus. But we need to be prepared. How? By sinking your roots into Jesus, sinking your roots into the Word of God. And the Bible tells us, if Jesus is your foundation, you will not be shaken. You will not be shaken. There will be intense persecutions. What should we do? Should we run, retreat into a cave? No. God will empower us. The Holy Spirit will empower us so that you and I will continue during these last days, like the 144,000, to preach the gospel and make disciples. Preach the gospels and make disciples. That's what you and I are here to do. The question is, are we doing it? I cannot. I'm just too busy. Every morning I gotta walk my dog, then cook for my family. Just to let you know, I don't have a dog anymore. All right. So every morning I'm so happy. When I wake up, I'm expecting to hear his bark. No bark. I'm so happy. All right. So sometimes we are so caught up with our own lives, job, children, and they become priority. I'm not saying that we don't look after our children, we must. But is Jesus your priority? That is the question that you have to answer when you see Jesus again. What are you going to say? I don't know. I'm only worried about what I'm going to say. I can't worry for you. Oh, but Jesus, you know, every Sunday I'm very regular. I sit there for 1 hour, 1 hour listening to him. You know, the pastor, 1 hour, man, tough. And it's for you. Really? We are here. Jesus left us, and it's a command that we are to preach the gospel and make disciples. Make babies and help them grow up. Don't just make babies. Right. Help them grow up. For the Israelites today, for them, they think that the safest place is in the land of Canaan. But it is not. The safest place for the Israelites, for the Jews, is to be in the middle of God's will. What's the safest place for you? Same. To be right smack in the middle of God's will. But the question is, are you? Are you? I'm going to leave you with that. And I hope you will make God, Jesus, priority, and he will be, you want to be in the middle of his will, so that when you see him again, you'll be so happy, and he'll be able to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. That's what I love to hear. But it depends on what I do now with my life. I hope you do the right thing and the wise thing too. God bless.